Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon, everyone. Better? All right. So welcome to our 300th anniversary celebration today. Thank you all for attending. Throughout the year, we've been celebrating this church's 300th year with a cupcake kickoff, the first annual old-time community picnic, the creation of a second history book, and an anniversary quilt that is on display down the hall. And now this day. Among the many speakers, you will hear five pairs of people share life stories and reflect on important themes in our history, such as how a Reformed church is formed, how history continues to be written, how immigration affects us all, the journey to gender equality, how we serve the community. And in your program, you'll find some background about each speaker and some of our historical milestones. After the program concludes, we're inviting everyone to attend a reception at the Reddington Volunteer Firehouse that's less than a mile away on Hillcrest Road. We have a shuttle bus that's going to run a continual loop between here and the firehouse. You're welcome to browse the two rooms at the end of the hallway on the left while you wait for your ride. And there's pictures of our pastors and offerings of commemorative items for the 300th anniversary. And those details are on the back cover of your program. So at this time, we invite you to please rise as you're able to sing the Reformation hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, by Martin Luther.
Our scripture lesson today comes to us from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 23. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to His counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, may live for the praise of His glory. When you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you had believed in Him, you also were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people to praise His glory. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know Him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe, according to the working of His great power? God put His power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly place, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He has put all things under His feet and has made Him the head over all things for the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
In Christ we have received an inheritance, Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. We heard the word of truth and we believed, marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Please join me in prayer. At the very center of today's celebration, we find you, Lord Jesus. Your purpose destines and guides us. Reveal yourself to us in our fellowship and joy. We ask this in your name. Amen. Today, on Reformation Sunday, we join many Protestant churches and denominations around the world who are celebrating our shared heritage. 502 years ago this week, an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther protested the corruption of the church when he published his famous 95 Theses. Luther's statements expose blatant contradictions between the message of the gospel and the religious hierarchy's practices of his time. Luther's church was desperate for money and preyed upon the poor and the working classes. Faith was held hostage to fill church coffers. As a Catholic monk, teacher, and pastor, Luther did not intend to build a new church, but he enunciated a principle that was so strong and so true that the world would never be the same again. As Dave Cole just read, Paul prays that God may give the church a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul prayed for the church to learn and to be revealed to. And Luther experienced a kind of revelation from God, a new understanding that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. This revelation means that Christ alone connects us with God and with one another. Christians, Luther explained, are essentially free. The freedom of a Christian requires us and unleashes us to follow our consciences. From this revelation flows another key tenet. No follower of Christ is any closer or more privileged or nearer to Christ except through the indwelling power of their own faith. This principle came down to us as our belief in the priesthood of all believers, the equality of all persons before God. Freedom and equality, these are the Reformation's revelations to the church. Martin Luther may be credited with beginning the Protestant movement, but many heretics preceded him. As you'll hear from one of our speakers, in the late 12th century, a wealthy merchant named Peter Waldo gave away his property and preached apostolic poverty as the way to unite with God. Deemed heretics, Waldensians, were persecuted by civil and ecclesiastical leaders. 700 years later, they not only persist today in Italy, but Waldensians lead efforts to become and to welcome refugees from the African coast who risk their lives to cross the Mediterranean. But if we are free and equal, how do we keep ourselves faithful? How do we remain accountable? Each Protestant denomination answers these questions differently and organizes themselves differently, though we all share the Bible as our only rule for faith and life. In this church, for 300 years, we have ordained elders and deacons, and they use their authority to call 23 pastors. Reformed pastors serve at the bottom of our hierarchy. My Reformed faith formed me in a very different place. It's only 22 miles away, but the population there constantly changes. In that church, very few were present 25 years ago. And so I am a newbie here. I joined at the 299th year mark. In this deeply rooted congregation, many of our members helped organize our 275th celebration back in 1994. Some still have their checklists. It's no wonder they did such a great job with all our preparations today. They had 25 years to think about it. The lives and loves of this congregation have been changed and broadened by their commitment to this church over 2, 3, 4, 5, even 6 decades, as you will hear today. We'll hear their stories and they'll perform music. All of it reflects the meaning of this church in their lives. We'll hear from 2 past pastors whose wisdom lives on here in very palpable ways. At the end of each presentation, the presenters will proclaim, "We are the salt of the earth." And then they're going to invite you to say, "We are the light of the world." So let's try it. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Excellent. Listen carefully. You'll hear how freedom and equality ring out in this church, quite literally, in a minute. Indeed, our Dutch Reformed forefathers were writers and signers of our country's most beloved declarations and constitutions. Yet in the church, we consider freedom and equality to be truths that are anything but self-evident. For us, they are revelations from God. And like all revelation, now we see through a glass darkly. Our vision is imperfect. And 500 years later, the church still gets it wrong. We make mistakes. Sometimes we make terrible mistakes. But we have learned how to repent. We can acknowledge the truth. God has given us the ability to confess our sins, to listen for God to reveal God's kingdom, and then let us pray to become instruments of God's justice and God's peace. God bless you all for joining us today. Thanks.
Oh, we're ringing for Beloved people of God at Reddington Reformed Church, I wish you grace and peace from God our Creator, Christ Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit who fills us with life. I also bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at First Church in Albany, New York, where I preached this morning and gave the benediction about 3 hours and 40 minutes ago, and which was only 77 years old when you all were founded. And of course, I greet you in the name of all of our family in Christ who are at New Brunswick Theological Seminary, which is 65 years younger than all of you this year, and probably every year it works out. In fact, John Henry Livingston was not yet born, nor had his parents yet met when this congregation began. So he wasn't even the gleam in anybody's eye. It wasn't until your fifth pastor, Peter Studdiford, that you had your first New Brunswick grad. But he was the first of at least 15 by my count. And while Vernon Coy, who preached here for about a year or so in the early 70s, wasn't an NBTS alum, he had been faculty there for 2 decades before coming to you. So he'd been at New Brunswick longer than at Western, so he's ours too. And Pastor Liz studied RCA history at New Brunswick despite getting a degree from that shiny new place up in New York. So we claim her too. When we think about this long partnership with you, with this congregation, and your even longer ministry, it is daunting to think about how much the world has changed in all this time. In 1719, the journey that should have taken me 2.5 hours today and took me just about 3, would have been about 50 hours long by horseback, a few days with rest breaks. On this Reformation Sunday, we have a chance to remember how much our abilities and our technology keep reforming our world and require us to keep reforming our vision. And then we can be thankful for how much we have been continually reformed by our evolving understanding of God. Maybe God doesn't change, but we do. It can be frightening to see our world change, and even more frightening to change in our understanding of people around us. But as we grow and change, we have opportunities, new opportunities, to reach out in love, ways that never existed for us before. We at New Brunswick look forward to many more decades of working with all of you here in Reddington in ministry as we all continue to grow in God's grace. Thank you.
Good afternoon. I'm Amanda Burrell, and I'm the Chief of Staff at New Brunswick Theological Seminaries, and I come bringing greetings from our president, Dr. McCreary, who is sad that he is not able to be here today, but he is traveling in Michigan for the inauguration of the new president of Western Theological Seminary. So he wants you to know that he is celebrating with you in spirit today.
Today, we celebrate.
Do you want to go to the middle one, Karen?
Mine's on. Okay. Today, we celebrate many gifts God has bestowed on our congregation, including this beautiful sanctuary, which was dedicated in 1865. This is our fourth building. It is 155 years old. Yet a church is not a building. A church is an organized group of people who agree to put our Lord Jesus Christ at the center of their congregational life. Today we celebrate 300 years of people who have committed to being the church together.
Before our first log cabin church was built, a lay reader and chaplain visited the faithful Dutch families along Old York Road back in Holland. Gilliam Berthoff was trained to be a cooper, a craftsman who bent wooden planks into barrels. Colonists convinced Gilliam to travel to Holland for theological training. When he returned, Gilliam spent his life visiting churches all over New Jersey.
Before there was a pastor here at Reddington, families met to read scripture, pray, help one another, baptize, marry, and bury one another. Dutch settlers confessed that Christ alone is the source of all ministry, not apostolic succession, from Peter to Roman bishops. In 1561, our Belgic confession expressed this belief. It liberated Protestants from their obligations to the Catholic Church, yet thousands were martyred for their faith.
Since 1719, Christ alone was, is, and always will be the only head of His church. Through the ages, Christ calls men and women to serve Him. There has never been, and there never will be, any power or authority above Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who draws us together.
People meeting one another in faith has always been our source of authority. Reddington villagers kept their faith alive when a terrible fire tore down our third building. In 1865, they rebuilt this current and fourth sanctuary. In 1913, strong winds toppled the tower. They rebuilt it again. In 2007, Pastor Kathy Gumpert oversaw our sanctuary redesign. In 2013, we rebuilt the bell tower again. Like this building, our congregation has been renewed and rebuilt many times over.
Today, we celebrate 300 years of faith, following our Book of Church Order, the Reformed Standards, and our liturgy. Over 300 years, we have called 23 pastors. Our elders and deacons meet, as they always have, to faithfully discern how to follow God in mission and to care for our community.
We stand within a 300-year tradition where God calls and empowers deacons, elders, and ministers of word and sacrament. These three offices are united in Christ and in the church. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, all who believe and are baptized receive a ministry. Our ministry is to witness to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to love and serve those with whom we live and work. My life has been enriched by 26 years of ministry here, where I have been ordained as deacon, elder, have led spiritual care, and have chaired our last two search committees.
Our ministry is to be ambassadors for Christ, who reconciles us and makes us whole. My life has been enriched by being a member and serving in this church for more than 50 years.
Together we affirm we are the salt of the earth.
We are the light of the world.
Good afternoon, everybody. My name is Assemblyman Andrew Zwicker, and I have the distinct pleasure of offering a joint legislative resolution on behalf of not just my colleagues, Senator Kip Bateman and Assemblyman Roy Fryman, both of whom give their regards but are not able to be here today, but on behalf of all of my colleagues in the state legislature. This is a joint resolution, and there are many whereas, and while I'm not going to read every single bit of it verbatim, there are pieces of it that I think are critically important for why we are all here today that I would like to share with you. Whereas the Senate and the General Assembly of the State of New Jersey are pleased to salute Reddington Reformed Church, highly esteemed in the Garden State, upon the occasion of its 300th anniversary. In the storied history of Reddington Reformed Church, which begins in 1719, when a group of Dutch and English colonists who worshipped in a log cabin near the junction of the north and south branches of the Raritan River organized the congregation, and its first pastor, the Reverend Theodorus Frelinghuysen, and it is, I will say, such an honor to sit next to Congressman Rodney Frelinghuysen, who is a direct lineage to this congregation. Who helped launch the Great Awakening among the American colonists and led the church through its construction of its second building in the village of Reddington, the Reverend Jacob Hardenberg, a comrade of George Washington, who founded Rutgers University and the New Brunswick Theological Seminary, and I gather there is quite the competition between New Brunswick and here, no comment, I'm going to stay out of that one. But Reddington Reformed Church installed its 22nd and first female pastor, the Reverend Kathy Gumpert, in 2002, which was followed by the appointment of Reverend Liz Estes as the 23rd, and who is our current special shepherd of this deeply rooted house of worship. It is resolved by the Senate and the General Assembly of the State of New Jersey that this entire legislature lauds the Reddington Reformed Church upon its 300th anniversary, pays tributes to its meritorious history of excellence these past three centuries, and extends its best wishes. It is signed by the President of the Senate, Steve Sweeney, the Speaker of the General Assembly, Craig Hoffman. And I would just like to offer, as I look out here and see multiple generations who have not just worshipped here in this building, but who have been a very fabric of this community, who have reached out and become a part of not just Reddington, not just this county, but of the entire state. I want to offer my personal thanks to you as we come to celebrate 300 years for everything that you have done to make this such a wonderful place to worship and such a wonderful place to live. It is my distinct honor to offer this on behalf of the state legislature, and thank you very much.
Good afternoon. I'm Rodney Frelinghuysen. I live up the road a little bit in Morristown, and I'm here to congratulate your church on 300 years of service to God and to God's people. I want to thank Ken for the invitation, and I apologize for my initial tardy response. Let me salute your 50 years of service to God as an elder and as a deacon. And I believe you greeted me, Reverend Gumpert tells me I may have been with my father in 2007 when this area was resanctified. It's a pleasure to be here, and I'm taking my words from the program from November 1910. This is your 200th anniversary. Your former rector, Reverend Keaton, put together a book on the occasion of the 200th anniversary, and Senator Joseph Frelinghuysen spoke, our U.S. Senator, of our ancestor, Theodore Jacobus Frelinghuysen. He said in 1910, as a descendant of the first pastor of this church, and may I say second pastor of this church, I've often wondered what he, Theodore Jacobus Frelinghuysen, looked like. And from scraps of information gleaned from older members of the family, have formed a mental picture of him. I have pictured him at 29 years of age, when he took up the pastorate here, a man of great stature and strength, wearing the Dutch clerical garb of the period, his habits and character having the atmosphere of the Netherlands. For he was a thoroughbred Dutchman, and must have been a man of exceptional vitality to withstand 27 years in the rigors of the severe winters and hardships incident to his toil among the settlers in the then forests of the section. Others of the faithful that had preceded him, coming as many did from Leiden in Holland, the rendezvous of religious refugees of the old world, to escape tyranny and interference with their belief. And all this section was a wilderness, it was a land of hope to those who sought religious freedom. These apply to the home church in Holland for a permanent speaker. Frelinghuysen was sent by ship, King George, and preached his first sermon in New Jersey in January of 1720. He married Eva Terhune of Flatbush, and had seven children, and what's quite remarkable, if I could say parenthetically, five sons entered the ministry in the Reformed Dutch Church, and his two daughters married ministers in the same communion. This is the earliest record of the formation of the trust, which continues today. And lastly, he was a man of spirit, a hard fighter for the truth, which seems to have been an essential characteristic of the Dutch dominee in those days, and is equally true of the stalwart preachers of our church at the present time. Thank you for having me.
Seattle Church was formed in 1719, it was called the Church at the North Branch. And in Dutch, that was De Kerk over De Noord Branch. 11 men with Dutch-sounding names like Ten Eck and Van Fleet were listed as our first members. You can still read their names on the headstones in our cemetery.
Like all immigrants, the founders of this church clung to the language... Got it? Clung to the language, culture, and religion of home. Anyone who wanted to be a minister traveled to Holland for training. They followed Holland's Synod of Dort from 1578 so closely that even in 1767, if you were caught playing games and joining shooting matches or dancing, you could be excluded from the Lord's Supper. All worship, Bible lessons, and sermons were conducted in Dutch. But things changed. England took over the Dutch colony. By 1789, one pastor's Dutch was so bad that older congregants couldn't bear to hear him preach in Dutch. One Sunday, when Pastor Peter Stutterford dismounted his horse, congregants locked him out of the church. His stable keeper picked up an axe and threatened to whack the door open. Worship proceeded in English ever since. But the Dutch and English were not the only ones who found a spiritual home here at Remington Reform.
In a little village in Italy's mountains, Abruzzo region, where my grandmother was born, Protestant missionaries called Waldensians secretly preached about Jesus and his love to peasant families like mine, who lived in dire poverty. Led by the Waldensians, my grandmother and her father turned their lives over to Christ. The missionaries taught my grandmother to read and write, something women were not allowed to do. In 1910, at the age of 19, she left her little village, believing with God's help she would find a better life. To reach the port of Naples, she traveled 183 miles by horse and wagon over unpaved roads in constant fear of robbers who rule the untamed wilderness. When she arrived in America, my grandmother joined the First Italian Methodist Church in Astoria, New York, where her children were baptized, where I was baptized, and where my sons John and Tom were baptized. Because of her strength and her determination and her faith in Jesus Christ, I am a proud Protestant Italian American today. When my family moved to Branchburg in 1966, we were so happy to be welcomed here at Reddington Reformed Church, and our son James was baptized here. So, welcome, or should I say in Italian, benvenuto.
I'm Daisy. I'm not a formal member of this church, but this place has been a big part of my life for a very long time. And actually, even Pastor Kathy married my husband and I. in the village of in El Salvador, where I was born, civil war made life very dangerous from 1979 to 1992. When I was only 7 years old, my family, my parents, Anna and Stanley Gomez, my younger sister Jill and I left everything behind. We escaped for our lives. We arrived in Somerset County about 27 years ago, and my parents started working in this very church. Even today, my mother Anna cleans the interior, while my father, Stanley, manages the landscaping here. But this church represents only a portion of their work lives, and as a caregiver for people who need assistance with tasks of daily living, and my dad's family operates his own landscaping business. My parents sacrificed their lives in El Salvador, so my sister Jill and I could share in the American dream. So today, I'm a genetic counselor, have a bachelor's from in science from the College of New Jersey and a master's from Arcadia University, and I live with my husband and our two kids in Ridgewood, New Jersey. But the first school I ever attended was down the road in Raritan Township. And my childhood memories are full of weekends playing in this very church. And when we were older, not what every teenager wanted to be doing, you know, but I was here cleaning this church with my parents every Saturday night, and later on helping my dad outside with the landscaping as well. And as we gained our path to citizenship, this church has always been a very important part of our lives. So I'm so grateful for the welcome we received here, and in Spanish, bienvenidos.
Okay.
Okay.
So together we affirm we are the salt of the earth.
We are the light of the world.
I'm Todd Verstra, pastor of one of your daughter churches, North Branch Reformed Church. And not only am I happy to be here, I think the sun evidence is that God is happy to look down upon us today as well. Now, there's a little discrepancy between your history and my history about our daughterhood. So let me just clarify, and maybe we can straighten it out in a minute. Our North Branch history says there have been two churches named North Branch. The Log Cabin Church was built in 1719 and stood there until 1737 when it burned. The original families of our North Branch Church were mainly from four Reformed churches, Reddington, Raritan, Bedminster, and White House, and we agree that far. Your history says it this way. Two churches, White House, Rockaway in 1792 and North Branch in 1825, were established during Mr. Studdiford's. Is he the same one that was locked out for poor Dutch? I wouldn't even be let close to the door if it had to be Dutch. During Mr. Studdiford's pastorate and drew widely from Reddington congregation for early membership. Our history says, we have a Dr. Doolittle who served our church and wrote our early history, and this is what he wrote. The original families were mainly from four Reformed churches, Reddington, Raritan, Bedminster, and White House. Each of these churches in the past have claimed to be the mother church of North Branch Church, but Dr. Doolittle denied all of this and said that North Branch was an original creation. But I'm going to side with you this morning, this afternoon, because the sun is out and because of this great, and we'll thank you, Mother Church, for sending members and creating a church a little bit further away.
So my name is Steve Eckert. I am the pastor at the South Branch Reformed Church, kind of like in between you and them and I guess everybody else, it seems. And this morning at South Branch, we offered prayers of thanksgiving for Reddington Reformed and your 300th anniversary. And we prayed God's continued blessings as you continue to serve the people and the visitors of your area and doing that good work in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I also come to you this afternoon bringing greetings not only from South Branch Reformed Church, but also from the Regional Synod of the Mid-Atlantics, of which I am the stated clerk. So on behalf of the Regional Synod of the Mid-Atlantics, we praise God for your legacy and we pray for your continued ministry as you go forward. Congratulations.
I'm Reverend David Roussard from truly a daughter church of Reddington Reformed. We can't deny it. In 1792, we were organized, and I'm not sure what building you all were worshiping in then, but we got to worship in a barn for the first 15 years from that point. This morning we also gave thanks to God for Reddington Reformed Church at Rockaway and prayed for your continued reflecting of God's grace and light in the community as you have done faithfully, often partnering with us. We've shared ministries, we've shared members, we've shared committees, we've shared many ecumenical services in the community, and it's a marvelous relationship. I've enjoyed seeing people that I've known here over the past 30 years coming back for today's service. I feel like I'm almost a part of this congregation. I was struck by reading the history, the portion that Todd read, in the establishing of at least Rockaway. It drew widely from the Reddington congregation for its early membership. I grew up in the Midwest, where the way that we tended to start churches was one group of people in a church would get mad at another group of people, and they would break off and start another church. They were glad to see each other go. But this looks like it was a true parenting, an offering of love and trust, with trust in God and faith in what God would provide, saying to a group of their friends from the worshiping congregation, no, you go if you wish and be part of that congregation. God will take care of us. And indeed, God has enabled congregations to grow and flourish around you. So thank you for your faith, your faithfulness, your generosity at sharing your love and people and resources. We have benefited from your faithfulness.
We're switching. You're from Three Bridges?
Yeah.
You want to go in line in order?
Yeah.
Okay. Isn't that just like kids, right? They like take each other's place and swap around the order. So I'm Beth Sabinski, and I'm the brand new pastor, interim pastor at Stanton Reformed. And so I jumped the gun here and cut in line, just like kids do. So I was thinking, I've only been at Stanton for a couple months, and so when I was thinking of having a chance to offer some words, I come in a couple ways. I love that I get to represent a daughter church. I think that's a tremendously beautiful thing. Just as David was saying, that we would dare to say, oh no, you guys go over there. We're going to intentionally send some of our people and start a new place. It's just benevolent and beautiful. And so I'm grateful to represent daughterhood in that way. I'm also a member. My membership is with the Presbyterian Church, and so I guess it would be wrong of me if I didn't offer some sister words to you too and be grateful to be in a sister church of the Reformed Church of America. So when I was thinking specifically of Stanton, I was thinking, you know, if I was a mama, and my kids wanted to say something, I'd kind of want to know, what have you become? What have you done? What are you like, right? The scriptures tell us that we know a good tree by its fruit. And so I would like to tell you that your daughter, Stanton Reformed Church, is really good at hospitality. They have tremendous, tremendous reach with their arms. And they find it really, really important to reach people who sometimes get ignored or dismissed. And it's a unique, the way that they do it is unique to them. And I am really proud of who they are, as I've noticed that of them. And I hope you, as the Mama Church, are proud that you have made a daughter that is welcoming and loving and embracing of others around them. So thank you for creating such a great witness of Jesus's light in the world.
Good afternoon. My name's Ed Thornton. I'm not a minister. I'm an elder, and I'm from Three Bridges. And the village of Three Bridges had been in existence along the old York Road since at least 1813. But the South Branch Railroad came in 1864, and what we now think of as Three Bridges began to take shape. Businesses were established, and more people saw the area which included a school and a post office, as their home. It was in that schoolhouse that a Sunday school was established, a Sunday school that the Redington Reformed Church supported. By 1873, the residents of Three Bridges were ready to take what they saw as the next step of their community, and on June 20th, 1873, 30 individuals became the founding members of the Three Bridges Reformed Church. Two-thirds of that initial number came from this church. So even at our young age of 146 years, Three Bridges is able to recognize, remember, and celebrate the importance, the support, and the heritage of Redington Reform. Without you, Three Bridges would not be who we are and where we are, so we celebrate today with you. Thank you, Redington Reformed.
Now it's time to recognize the eldest member of our congregation, Shirley Spildorn. Shirley might give a little wave. She's in the fifth row, sitting between her son and daughter, Kim and Mark. Standing on the shoulders of giants, This phrase is attributed to Sir Isaac Newton from 1676. The full quote goes, "We are like dwarves standing on the shoulder of giants. We see more, and we see things that are more distant than they did, not because our sight is superior, but because they raise us up, because of their great stature, and that adds to ours." The metaphor expresses the meaning of discovering truths by building on previous discoveries. So while we at Reddington Reformed Church are proud of our contributions, we are nonetheless well aware that we would have been unable to make these contributions if it were not for women like Shirley, who have preceded us. Shirley, who at 95 is still an active member of the Reddington Reformed Church, and you can read more about her in the bulletin. Her family's been a pillar of the church for 6 decades. I mentioned her son, Mark. He's a son of the church and has gone on to become an ordained minister. As an aside, he and his sister, Kim Spildorn, used to have to babysit my husband and my brother-in-law, and for that I'm very sorry. So. So today I just wanted to recognize Shirley for her service and dedication over all these many years with this small token.
Bob and I represent the Unfinished History Project. We feel called to explore the chapter of our history that includes slavery and segregation here in Reddington.
Holy Scripture encourages us to understand injustices in our past in order to allow God's Spirit to change our hearts and minds. The Apostle Paul often introduces himself as one who severely persecuted the early church. The book of Acts tells how Paul goaded his followers into executing the martyr Stephen. When Jesus revealed himself in Paul's victims, Paul became a great apostle. Jesus spoke through the people God, Paul harmed. When Jesus called out, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" In the same way, God calls us to learn what happened to the lives of black people whom white property owners and our own pastors enslaved here in Reddington.
The Dutch colony in America was started by the Incorporated West India Company. It was for profit. It was not for religious freedom. But it was hard to induce Dutch families to move to the American wilderness. So the company granted settlers patroons, or estates of land. Along with each patroon or estate, the company promised to provide 12 men and women stolen from ships captured by the Dutch. Soon, the Dutch sailed to the west coast of Africa and filled their own ships with men, women, and children for sale in New York, New Jersey, Maryland, and Virginia.
When England took over Dutch territory, Dutch settlers migrated from New York to Staten Island, and from there to Perth Amboy and New Brunswick, and then to the Raritan River Valley. Dutch families moved into Hunterdon County with the people whom they had enslaved.
Just after the American Revolution, Reddington's first full-time pastor, Simeon Van Artsdalen, and his wife Mary proudly ran a farm of 130 acres. They called this farm the Church Glebe. But they didn't work the land by themselves. Like other colonists, Simeon and Mary enslaved people. They considered people whom they enslaved to be servants who were part of their household. One African-American man, who was called Black Tony, asked to be admitted into church membership. Our consistory voted yes, and Tony joined the Lord's table for communion.
Today we realize that Tony, his wife Peg, and their 2 children were not treated as family, because they were not free to live as they wanted. Our Dutch predecessors couldn't have survived and thrived without the people they enslaved. Another 100 years passed before slavery was completely illegal in New Jersey in 1865.
I'm sorry to say that after Pastor Simeon died, Tony and Peg's family was sold to another landowner. Simeon's will specified that they would be kept together as a family unit. Most slaves were not even that lucky.
It wasn't until 1886, 21 years after the Civil War, that the consistory here voted by the slim margin of 5-3 to allow a black member named Pompey Lane to rent a pew on our main floor. Until then, it was customary for black men, women, and children to sit in the balcony on the west side, right up here. Today, we can visit the graves of Pompey Lane and his family in our Cherry Hill Cemetery, right up this hill up here, which was segregated at that time. Church records list at least 30 names of free and enslaved black people from the 18th and 19th centuries who were in our congregation. In the Unfinished History Project, we will learn about them. We hope to connect with black Americans searching to learn more about African American history.
Together we affirm we are the salt of the earth.
We are the light of the world.
Thank you.
on August 6, 2001, I began to serve this congregation as a student minister under contract. I remember the day because it's the date of my parents' wedding anniversary, as my mom pointed out to me. And that's the only way I would ever remember something like that, even though it was a really important day for me. In 2002, I was ordained and installed as Reddington Reform's 22nd pastor and the first female pastor in a long line of men. But the Holy Spirit has been working for inclusion, full inclusion for women here for more than a century.
A long history of vibrant women transformed this church. Like Fanny Hazen Drew, wife of Reddington's longest serving pastor, Reverend Benjamin Van Doren Wyckoff. Fanny and Benjamin served here for 45 years, from 1884 to 1929. But before she married, Fanny was one of the first 11 women to enter Cornell University. Sadly, her professors did not support female students and refused to speak to her. Fanny said she wore a cloak of invisibility.
Fanny was very visible here at Reddington. She began a Bible study for women in 1908. She jump-started our Harvest Home dinners. Within 13 other women, Fanny began Reddington's Mission Society, which grew to 130 women. Fanny, women like Fanny, laid the groundwork for today's women leaders.
The liturgy for the installation of elders and deacons and words of sacrament, ministers of words and sacrament, clearly describe the polity of the Reformed Church in America, which is the way we govern ourselves. Quote, as the three offices of deacon, elder, and minister of word and sacrament are united in Christ, so also in the one church, one office is not separate from another. The minister of word and sacrament does not serve without the elder, and neither without the deacon. Together, they enable the mission of the whole church. There is parity of office. We all serve together, and we all need one another. But only men were called to serve as elders and deacons and ministers of word and sacrament until 1970. In 1970, the classes of the Raritan, which became part of the classes of Delaware Raritan, chose to ordain two women as elders, one from the Rockaway Reformed Church and one from Middlebush Reformed. Now, some of you will remember Elizabeth Landon. She was the elder that Rockaway Reformed first ordained. And after these ordinations took place, then the classes overtured General Synod to show why, from biblical authority, these women should not have been ordained.
In 1972, General Synod voted to remove the word male from its restriction on elders and deacons. That year, the first ever women delegates from our classes voted on their own inclusion. This put the Reformed Church in an awkward position. Women elders could consecrate sacraments, but women seminarians could not. In 1980, General Synod resolved those contradictions by voting to ordain women as ministers.
The first three women that Reddington Reformed Church ordained, some of you will remember, Kay Chandler, Lorena Vincent Cole, and Ruby Chatfield.
When my husband Bob and I were married here in 1990, I joined the Cole family, who had been leaders in this church from the very beginning. In the 1970s, my mother-in-law, Wilma, was one of the first women elected as an elder in our denomination. While many churches today still do not permit women leaders, Wilma served as our financial secretary for 20 years and became our first woman vice president of consistory. I'm so proud of Wilma's leadership and of other female vice presidents, including Cynthia Ramsey, who's with us today. Give a little wave. I saw her over there
earlier. Stand up. We might as well stand up now, Cynthia.
Laura Fields. Is Laura here today?
Yes.
Stand up, Laura. Stay standing. Stay up.
And Mary King.
Stand up, Mary.
There she is.
Wait, don't clap yet.
I'm honored to follow in their footsteps as VP of Consistory this year. And if for those who are able, if you'd please stand and remain standing, we'd like to recognize past ordained female elders and deacons. Please stand. Thank you.
Keith, stay up.
And male elders and deacons. Look at this.
Woohoo!
And past VPs of Consistory who are probably already standing.
Woohoo!
Thank you all.
Yay! Yay, God! Yay, God, you all! Yay, God! Because when the Holy Spirit moves freely in our lives, everyone's voice, everyone's gifts, everyone's talents matter. Scripture clearly shows the value that the Holy Spirit places on each of us. And that value especially shines through in some of the little small, odd stories that buck societal norms. A story that I preached on recently up in Niagara Falls about Zelophehad's daughters from Numbers chapter 27, verses 1 through 8, is such a story. There's a summary of that story and some reflections on it in the bulletin notes. And I want to encourage you just to read the scripture later. A summary of that story and one of the insights that the rabbis gleaned from this text can best be summarized by quoting Rashi, who was a very, very, and still very influential commentary, a rabbi from the 10th century. And he noted this: Zelophehad's daughters saw what Moses' eyes could not see. So listen to that again. Zelophehad's daughter's eyes saw what Moses' eyes could not see. And that insight aligns with the messages that we have heard this afternoon. The wisdom and insight that we gain from our history. The wisdom and insight that we gain from immigrants and people of color who have been part of this congregation from the beginning. The wisdom and insight that we gain by having both ordained men and ordained women serve together to lead this congregation help us to see together what we cannot see on our own. All of us, men and women, young and old, of every race and country of origin, whether we grew up desperately poor or uneducated or part of a middle class or born into wealth, whether we have experienced homelessness ourselves or whether we have worked to alleviate homelessness, all of us are necessary in the body of Christ. We are able to celebrate this 300th anniversary because we have been willing to serve as God's hands and feet, meeting the needs of this community together for 300 years. Times change. Circumstances change. But the claim that God has on our lives goes on until Jesus returns again in glory. Until then, may we continue to help one another to see together what we cannot see alone as we address our community's needs, striving to live lives deeply rooted in faith and growing in God's love. Together,
we
affirm. Together, one, two, three. Together, we proclaim. We are the salt of the earth. You all are awesome.
Thank you.
It is a real joy and privilege to celebrate with you today on your 300th anniversary. I remember being here at the 275th. Some of you know what happened to me that day. It makes me a little nervous to be up here today. I was a pastor here for 9 years, currently serving a Presbyterian church in Miami, Oklahoma. Oklahoma ranks 13th in the nation in poverty, and New Jersey is down around 45th. But, you know, this is not too bad for New Jersey, but it doesn't matter that here or in Oklahoma, people cannot afford housing. A standard two-bedroom apartment is beyond the reach of anybody working full-time at minimum wage. It is a real joy to hear that you are still involved with Family Promise, which used to be called the Interfaith Hospitality Network. 27 years you have been doing that here, and I commend you for your part in helping people who find themselves without adequate shelter to get their lives back together and back in order. I think I skipped a page.
No.
Am I good?
Okay.
Just
the last line.
I don't have the last.
Okay.
Go ahead.
All right. Well, welcome, everyone. I just want to say thank you to Pastor Liz for asking me to speak on this topic today. In 1993, the year before I became a member, Pastor Ray asked if I would help out by providing one meal 6 times a year. I thought, of course. That sounds like a small task, but very important. At the time, I was a young mom with 3 small daughters and 1 on the way. My husband and I would team up with another member to provide a meal. We loved this time of fellowship and discipleship, and teaming up with someone else made it easier for all of us. Our daughters, Lydia and Emily, set the table. Samantha kept watch from a high chair. Raising our children in this caring community shaped them into the nurturing, compassionate young women they are today. I've been blessed in many ways. I always want to give back, so I've volunteered for this program for 25 years now. Helping others brings joy to me. Offering a warm meal, a bed, or a ride is a humbling experience. Each time I think, there, but for the grace of God, go I.
I look back through some old sermons to find my first reference to Interfaith Hospitality Network in my ministry here, and found a sermon that was based on God's message through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 58, and the scripture passage says to us that is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and God will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be like the noonday. True worship requires action as well as words, actions that help others and make the world a better place. God's abundant blessings to me are intended to become blessings to others through me. That's the essence of our ministries. In 1992, we were wondering how we could do that here in Reddington, New Jersey. We learned about the Interfaith Hospitality Network, and we realized that we had space, and we had people, and we had a heart to make a difference. And I'm glad that you continue to do that?
6 times a year for the last 27 years, many families with young children have passed through our doors. For 1 week at a time, our church becomes their home. For 2 decades, I've served as a coordinator along with Wendy Cayley and Maria Sermonera, who is back there hiding, I think. I am so grateful for their dedication and also friendship. And for our volunteers, we can't continue without consistent help. We are very grateful to 3 other congregations, Three Bridges Reformed, Flemington Unitarian Universalist Fellowship of Hunterdon County, and Flemington United Methodist, who help us out during the week. They send members to cook meals, provide fellowship, and sleep overnight. This year, a Girl Scout troop, under the leadership of Nancy St. McCluskey, cooks and serves Sunday dinners. Together as one body, we move cots, buy groceries, wash laundry. We do not look for thanks, and we do not judge. We go home with a good feeling and giving of a small portion of our time.
8 years ago, I was serving a Presbyterian church in Passaic, New Jersey, and joined the steering committee to help establish a Family Promise network in that county. My experience here made me think, oh, how hard could it be? It worked well here. It was easy. It was wonderful. Unfortunately, in Passaic County, many of the congregations that we enlisted to help us ended up lecturing the guests rather than loving them. They were much more ready to point fingers of blame instead of quiet examples of how to live lives in a new or different way. And in a few short years, that Passaic network closed. We had all the same issues that you still face here today, only we couldn't find ways to overcome them. And I am impressed and grateful for all of your continued diligence and perseverance here. Like you, we didn't have enough people to staff all the needed hours. We had guests who didn't treat the buildings with the respect we would have liked. There were messy rooms. There were guests who talked too much and guests who retreated to their rooms and didn't talk at all. Some were careless with cigarettes, and that reminded me that twice here we had to call the fire department because of careless cigarettes. But we always tried to remember here that they were guests. This was the only home they had. And it was your grace and your good nature and your flexibility that made a difference and still makes a difference today.
We have met many people over the years. You think you will never see them again. Then one day you do. At the ShopRite parking lot, former clients recognize 2 of our volunteers. And thank them for the dinner they made for their family. They were doing well. The mom had a good job. The family had an apartment. They were very grateful. One family at a time. This is how we build God's kingdom here at Reddington.
Together we affirm we are the salt of the earth.
We are the light of the world.
Unlike Assemblyman's Wicker, we're going to give you the whereases. Whereas the 300th anniversary of Reddington Reformed Church in the Village of Reddington area of Reddington Township, New Jersey, is being celebrated on October 27, 2019, and
whereas in 1719, a group of Dutch and English colonists who worshipped in a log cabin near the juncture of the north and south branches of the Raritan River, organized a church that became known as Reddington Reformed Church.
And whereas the founding of this congregation aligns with both a powerful religious movement and the war for independence from England that helped set the course of American history, and
whereas the church's first pastor, Theodorus Frelinghuysen, was a Dutchman who landed in the valley of the Raritan on fire with an unquenchable spirit of personal piety that launched the first great awakening among American colonists. And Pastor Theodorus ministered here and at other area churches while the second church was built in the village of Reddington in 1739. And
whereas this church's third pastor, Reverend Jacob Rutzen Hardenberg, friend of George Washington, founder of Rutgers University and New Brunswick Theological Seminary, was so driven by the spirit of the American Revolution that he traveled throughout New Jersey and New York, spreading the seeds of freedom and equality that define our country's core values and resonate deeply with the founding spirit of the Reformed Church in America, the denomination of Reddington Reformed Church, and
whereas the congregation built and dedicated a third building on the present site in 1838 and then withstood its burning in 1864, the rebuilding of the present building in 1865, and the demise and rebuilding of its bell tower in strong winds in 1913. And
whereas the unfinished history project of this church seeks to explore the lives of black residents during the 18th and 19th centuries and the role of slavery and segregation in local and church history, including on its grounds the Cherry Hill Cemetery for black residents who were free and enslaved, and
whereas the congregation lived lives of faith and worship through periods of economic hardship, sent members to serve the United States Armed Forces in multiple wars, and welcomed many veterans and their families, and
whereas in 1992, Pastor Ray Van de Giesen encouraged this church to join the network of faith communities that enable the Family Promise nonprofit organization to provide Hunterdon County's only shelter for families and children, and this church has faithfully housed and fed families for 1 week, six times a year, for the past 27 years, and
whereas in 2002, Reddington Reformed installed its first woman, Reverend Kathy Gumpert, as the 22nd pastor in a long line of men who led this congregation to refurbish its sanctuary in 2007 and rebuilt its bell tower in 2013. And
whereas for 300 years, congregants have served as elders and deacons, called 23 pastors, worshiped God, encouraged young people, inspired community service, acts of charity and volunteerism, and ministered to the poor and the sick here in Reddington, and
whereas the theme of this celebration, quote, deeply rooted in faith and growing in God's love, end of quote, seems to be a wise and fitting description for this congregation.
Now, therefore, I, Betty Ann Fort, Mayor of Reddington, on behalf of the Township Committee and our residents, do hereby honor and congratulate Reddington Reformed Church on its 300th anniversary. In witness hereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of Reddington Township to be affixed this 27th day of October, 2019.
Okay. So we're about to close, but we really appreciate all of you being here and witnessing all of this amazingness. 300 years is a long time, and it's been very full time. And before we close, I want to direct your attention to page 18 in the program for today. And there's three very important people that we need to acknowledge today and thank. But they all found a way up to the far reaches of the balcony. So I ask you to turn around, and Anna and Stanley, would you raise your hands? Stand up. Your service has been so long, and we are so very grateful that you have kept us together and kept us going as beautifully as you have. Thank you. We have flowers here, but we won't throw them up there right now. And Terry Dietz, would you stand up, please? Has changed here, but over the last 25 years, Terry has continued to knit us together and to keep us going. As everything changes, she keeps us together. Thank you, Terry. So now, as we prepare to continue our celebration over in the firehouse, I want to call your attention to the very back of the bulletin, where we remind you that we have a shuttle bus because we didn't know what the weather would be like and because the traffic has become crazy. So as you're welcome to go on the shuttle bus to the Reddington Volunteer Fire Department, which is less than a mile away, but it's a little bit of a harrowing walk. So you would find the shuttle bus by going out through this doorway. And as you go through this corridor, please also look at the spend some time on our 300th commemorative quilt. And we've written about that on pages 20 and 21. So you can actually trace the Bible verses that knit us together and see many of our members' names. So as we go on, we're going to be filing over to the fire department in groups and dribs and drabs, and so I would like to say a blessing on the food that we're about to receive. Lord God, for food in a world where many walk in hunger, for faith in a world where many walk in fear and anxiety, for friends in a world where many walk alone, we give you thanks. And now receive this blessing. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May His goodness and His grace radiate from you always. Amen. And now I call all the choirs together to come to the front, and I ask us all to stand and sing with great reckless abandon the wonderful, joyful, joyful song, which is printed in your bulletin.